Well, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 if you are continuing to use the Bible there provided for you in the back of the pew. That's page 1147, and we're going to page 1148 because we're going to begin at the bottom of the right-hand page on 1147. We're going to start in verse 11. We heard about the blue lights in the race, and I like to watch some of these car shows and mechanics, and there's one guy, one show I like to watch, and he's kind of sarcastic, and he has funny t-shirts, and I saw one I thought was funny, and it kind of applies because y'all said that today. It said, "I'm sorry, officer, I thought you wanted to race." So I thought that was pretty clever, but anyhow, I know what I'm going to be talking about. So I get the joy of, as we're singing the songs, going, "Oh yeah, I'm going to be talking about that. Oh yeah, I'm going to be talking about that." And the very first song we sang today was "Come, Lord Jesus." It is just a great song. Other things applied more directly to the sermon than this, but I've been seeing a lot of talk just out there about the second coming. It's like people are waking up to that again. In the 70s, it was a big deal. Seems like we're coming back around to that a little bit. And my thought as we were singing it was, do I really want him to come? Because I'll tell you why. There's some people that think second coming is going to be great for Christians. It's not. There's going to be a lot of trouble before he gets here. And regardless of anything else, that's always going to be true. We're not going to have an easy time in this world if we're living for Christ to start with, but it's going to get worse. And so when we're begging Jesus to come, we're going to really be begging him to come then. And that's why the Bible tells us to encourage each other with this, that he is coming. And so I hope you are looking forward to his second coming. And the only reason that you don't worry about it is you know where you're going. Amen? So we can endure anything here knowing that Jesus is going to come and make all things right. And we do look forward to that day. Well, I want to go ahead and read the text I'm going to be using. I'm going to go in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. I don't know about you, but we're in that time of year. I'm starting to notice allergies kicking up. So my eyes are a little watery and blurry this morning, and my voice is getting shaky. I'm predicting that in 2 weeks I'll be talking like this, but I don't know. I doubled my allergy stuff, hoping that'll help. It's just over the counter, so if you're a doctor, don't come tell me don't do too much. I know, okay? I'm just saying. But would you stand with me? We're going to start in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, page 1147 in the Pew Bible there. And it's not called the Pew Bible. It's an ESV version of the Scripture, but we put it in the back of the pew, so that's what we call it. So, okay. So look at verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Would you join me in prayer right now? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we boldly come into the throne of grace by the name, the authority, and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have partaken in his crucifixion, that we have were with him there when he died for us, who have accepted his sacrifice for us. Lord, there are people here who are not ready for heaven. They're not ready for your coming. They have not been crucified with you on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray for them that today you, your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts, all of our hearts, Lord, that we would see our need and what where you are leading us into better obedience, better understanding, Lord, that we might live a better life for you, for us as a church, for us as individuals. And Lord, we ask that you would do these things because only you can do them. Only you can help us understand Scripture. Only you can open up our minds. And so we ask you, Lord, now to have your way in our lives, that you can be glorified through us and in us, and that Calvary can be glorify you, that we can bring glory to your name because of what you do in us today and in days to come. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We ask you now to bind our enemy, take care of him for us. Lord, we know that our freedom is in Christ alone, and in him we stand. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Y'all can sit down. I remember Justin, who read scripture for us this morning. This is a passage that he spoke from before he went to the mission field some years ago, parts of this passage, and I appreciate what he said. I'm going to use more verses than he did. I might not say it as well as he did. I don't know. But I want you to take home this statement with you today. Nothing is possible without reconciliation. Nothing is possible without reconciliation. Now, some of you in here don't know what I'm about to say, so you can ask your parents or grandparents about this. But when I was a kid, we had three channels on TV. Okay, everybody's going, all right. Four if you got, you know, public TV. So, and that might have been on that funny UHF thing, whatever that meant, right? And so, if you had a favorite TV show, man, you wanted to be home when that TV show was on because, believe it or not, guys, we couldn't record it. And believe it or not, nobody was showing it later. You just prayed if you missed that episode that summer they're going to have that rerun and you might catch it that summer and get to see it. That's how we used to have to watch TV. And so at the beginning, because you had to wait a week for the next installment, it would say last week, and it would tell you what happened. Well, that's what I got to do right now. It's been a while since we've been looking here in 2 Corinthians. I got to catch us back up. I got to give you that kind of update. Because look at the very first word in chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, and everybody remembers when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you got to see what it's there for, right? It's got a reason. And so let me just quickly say, in chapters 4 and 5, and I was telling you this as we went through it, in those chapters, Paul is kind of in a cycle of repeating himself. He's telling us, hey guys, you're Christians, you're going to heaven. Quit worrying about stuff here as much. Worry about, you know you're going, so relax. Just understand that and live a life for Christ. And so that was kind of generally what he was saying. And so back in chapter 4, he talked about the gospel being the light of salvation, that we see the light of God's glory, we see the light of the truth, and we follow it. And if we can't see it, it's because our enemy blinds our eyes. And then he talked about how, because when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes to live in this body, which he refers to as a jar of clay, and earthen vessels is how the Bible puts it, was just a jar of clay. And then he really points us to, but you've got a heavenly body coming. You're going to be in heaven. It's only going to get better. Best phrase I ever heard about heaven is heaven always adds, it never subtracts. So when you, in life, you think, man, I'll never get to that point. I'll never have this house or that luxury or that car, or I'll never be able to do this thing or that thing. Don't worry. Heaven's coming. And heaven only adds. And heaven, I got a feeling that you can going to have a lot better time you ever did here, okay? It's a gazillion times better. And that sounds like it appeals to the flesh. And I don't mean to do that, because our greatest joy in heaven is seeing Jesus and being with him and worshiping him. That, I mean, if you don't like worshiping God now, you're going to be bored in heaven. I'm just going to tell you. You know, if your greatest joy is Monday night football, you're in trouble. I'm just telling you. It's going to be a lot better than that, and we're going to be doing it for a long time. So that's where our future is, and Paul points us to that. He said, man, you got a heavenly dwelling coming. Don't worry about it here. And as he ends up in chapter 5, look what he said in the verse just before the one I just read. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Everybody's got to appear. It's a judgment seat, and that we will receive what we earned, what is due. And he says, in this body, whether it was good or evil. Now, just to help you, if you weren't here then or you don't remember, that word evil, I've always stumbled over that. This is a judgment for Christians. It's like, well what's that saying? If I got too much evil, I'm going to hell? No. The only people that get judged for heaven or hell based on their works are going to hell, because none of our works are good enough. So why is a Christian here being judged according to what he did? Well, here's what a better meaning of that word, a better understanding for us is this. What is evil is what we did for us. What is good is what we did for God. You say, well, I got a job. No, you can do your job to the glory of God. You can be the best employee they got in that place. You can help other employees do a better job for the glory of God. You can be a witness wherever you are. And so when you do what you do just for yourself, you're not going to be rewarded for that. It's only what we do for Christ. But the cool thing is, you can turn anything into a good thing, doing to it to the glory of God. And just doing your best is one way to do something to the glory of God. Because you want to say, you know, as a Christian, I want to do this to the best of my ability and then better with God's help. Amen? Okay, so I just wanted to get you that understanding. And then Paul says, therefore, and check out the word, knowing the terror of the Lord, it says in the King James. And I like that word because that's a scarier word. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In other words, since judgment is coming, and we have friends that are going to be judged and go to hell because they're going to be judged for salvation. My judgment for salvation was done on the cross. It's over. I'm going to be tried for what I did, but in another place, in the 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, but the things that I did that don't count get burnt up, and he still rewards me for the stuff that's left over. But the lost are going to be judged and go to hell, and so that's a lot scarier than what we go through, right? And knowing that God is going to judge what I do, whether I did it for him or for my own selfish purposes, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So that refers both to the lost and the saved as far as who we talk to. Because what are we commanded to do as Christians? We're commanded to gather together to encourage one another to love and good works, right? According to Hebrews. That's supposed to be why we get together. We're not getting together to bind together to yell at the world about why they're lost. We're getting together to encourage one another and love one another and love our enemies and go out and tell them the glorious light of the gospel, right? Right? Amen. That's why we come together. And so we need to persuade one another to walk with God and to walk with him more closely, to walk in a better walk. But we also persuade those who don't know Christ. We want to persuade them that, friend, you don't live just this life. There's a life after this, and you will either die forever in hell or live forever in heaven. And you have to know that there's only one way out of hell, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a way, it's not keeping rules, it's not something like that. It's to know Jesus and to walk in his will. They asked Jesus, what are the rules? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law. And then he commissioned believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to tell every living creature about him, and to bring them into the fellowship of the church by baptizing them in his name, and then to teach them how to live like Christ, teaching them to obey. And he said, and I'll be with you even to the end, and then at the end I'll come back and get you. So Paul here in this opening salvo in verse 11 says, so knowing this fear of God. And I looked up that word. It's a word you might can even translate out of the Greek. It's P-H-O-B-O-S. Phobos. I've got claustrophobia. I also don't like heights, but I don't know what you call that. And I got a little bit of hydrophobia. I don't want to drown, okay? But we use that word. It means fear, and it means an unreasonable fear. Knowing the terror, you ought to have theophobia. You ought to have a fear of God that is a healthy fear. One that says, you're God, I'm not, and I need to obey you and I want to obey you. And that you look to God for your help and your hope. And then he emphasizes in this passage, beginning in verse 12, he emphasizes it's about what's on the inside, not what is about on the outside. In verse 11, he tells us that as we're persuading others, but what is known to God, that we are known to God, and I hope is also known to you. And in verse 12, he says, we're not recommending ourselves to you again. We're not trying to say, hey, listen to us. I'm giving you a reason to talk to the false prophets that have crept into your church. They're telling you that I'm crazy and you shouldn't listen to me, even though Paul's the one that first led them to the Lord. And he's saying, giving you some ammunition so that you can boast about us and you can answer those who boast about outward appearances and not what's in the heart. I'm telling you, there are guys today in pulpits that can look good, sound good, and can be popular, and they are denying Christ. They don't know the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. They don't obey the scriptures. They're serving themselves. They will be judged. I'm not their judge. God's their judge. God's going to judge me too. And so I hesitate to be too harsh because I don't want to make a wrong judgment. But what Paul is telling us in here is there were guys that were judging from the outside. And they said, oh, that Paul guy, he's weak. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And he said, but no, I want you to judge what's on the inside. And there in verse 12, and I want you to look at that again and look at verse 13. They boast about outward appearances and not what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we're in our right mind, it's for you. Now, I never really understood that. And so I looked up those words. What does it mean to be beside yourself? And I found out that in the original Greek language, it means to be beside yourself. That happens a lot, by the way. In other words, it's sort of to be outside of yourself, but over here. And what we would say is that guy's acting crazy, right? Well, Paul is probably referring, and this is going to trouble Baptists. We usually don't say this in Baptist churches because Baptists can't handle it. But he was probably having what we would call a charismatic experience. Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you, but you shouldn't be doing that around lost people because they don't understand what you're saying. You ought to tell them in their language the gospel. Now, does God give the gift of tongues? He can if he wants to. I'm not sure everybody claims that has it. And I'm not sure everybody that denies it won't get it one day. You know, that's not my gift. And I don't need it because I speak to English speakers. But in this text, Paul said, so if I'm beside myself, well, that's between me and God. But he says, but if I'm in my right mind, that's for you. That's me teaching you what the truth of God is. And he says, because these guys are boasting about what they look like on the outside. And guess what? You can make it up if it's everything you got's on the outside. Right? You can fake them out. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time. And they cut the quote short because after that he said, but you can't fool God any of the time. And here Paul says, we're in our right mind, it's for you. And he says, because it is the love of Christ that constrains me, that gives me the limits, that says, don't go outside of these limits, but focuses my attention. So if I'm out of my mind, I'm in here with God. But if I'm in my mind, I'm here helping you to understand the truth of God's word. And he says, it is the love of Christ that controls us. Because here's what we conclude, that he has died for all, therefore all have died. If he died for all believers, then all the believers have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, if you're a believer, you've died to yourself, and he's going to explain this in just a second, but let me just pause there because it sounds like he's going back and forth. He's saying, if Jesus died for everybody, then it's as if all those died. Not every person, but all those who are believers have died with Christ, and now it is Christ that lives in you because you died on the cross with him. And his resurrection is the life you're now living out. Paul says this clearer in Galatians 2, when which he wrote before this book, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Stuart was is dead. What Stuart is belongs to Christ. And Christ lives in me. And you can say that about yourself if you know Christ. So the first thing he was telling us here is a reason why we ought to have a ministry of reconciliation. Now he is telling us how far that reconciliation reaches. Beginning in verse 16. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him in that way no longer. Paul is telling us that he misjudged Christ. If you don't know who Paul is, his name used to be Saul. And the very first martyr of the church was a man named Stephen. He was a deacon. He had preached one of the best sermons that's ever been preached. He covered the entire Old Testament, covering the prophecies about Christ. And he tells them all the evidence that that Jesus that they put on a cross was the Messiah that was to come. And they stoned him for it. And they had to take off their outer garment to get a free arm to throw that rock hard enough. And they laid those garments at Saul's feet. And he gave the approval of killing Stephen. And it enraged him so much. He was so educated, he knew that everything Stephen said was right. And it enraged him so much, he wanted to silence the voice of opposition. So he got letters to go and hunt down every person preaching Christ and put them to death. And on his way to do that, God basically knocked him off his feet and said, dude, it's kind of hard to live this way, isn't it? He said, Paul, Paul, it's hard for you to keep kicking against the pricks, the things that are trying to push you to Jesus. And the Bible says, he said, who are you, Lord? He wasn't sure who he's talking to, but he knew whoever it is, that's God. And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And so Paul becomes a believer, and he says, I used to judge Christ according to the flesh. I said, there's no way that little dude is the Messiah. There's no way that guy is the promised believer. He said, but I don't judge him like that anymore. And he's saying that because he wants to go and tell us not to judge each other that way. Look at verse 17 and let this sink in. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That word new creation is similar to the word in Genesis when God created man. It's something that never existed before he created. Two different languages, but the words have similar meanings. And he's saying that we become a brand new man from the inside out. How does the world solve when we have an issue, when we have a problem? It solves the symptoms. We have things like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm not against them. Don't hear me saying that. They do a good work. But they got a problem. It's an outward thing. And they talk about a higher being, but they don't preach Jesus necessarily. And they try to modify behavior. That's how we handle people that are out of sync with life. But God wants to come in and kill you and make you a brand new person from the inside out. I heard one counselor said he was talking to this married couple, and the guy was lost and the woman was saved, and he was complaining and she was complaining. He said, ma'am, you need a new husband from the inside out. You need Christ to come into his life and change him from the inside out. That's what God promises to do for us. It's not what I can do out here, because I can fool people out here. But I can't fool you from the inside. And Paul says, I used to regard Christ like that, and now I don't regard men that way. I don't look at men on the outside. I'm trying to find out what's on the inside. Do you know Christ? Are you following him? And then look at verse 18, and here is this ought to excite you. This should be our hope. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's saying your salvation and everything that you're ever going to get from God comes through Jesus Christ, whom Paul said, I used to misjudge, but I don't misjudge him anymore. I know who he is now. Paul's had some experiences with Jesus now. And he's letting us know, don't look on that outward appearance, but what's on the inside is what's important, that we are a new creation, and all of that can only come from Christ. The person, the Holy Spirit's the one that comes and does the work. And look at verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, I'll tell you something we miss sometimes. We always think, man, that guy's a sinner, and he needs to be reconciled to God. Amen, 100% correct. But we forget the other side of it. God had to be reconciled to man, because man had sinned against God, and God says, oh, yeah? Watch this, and judgment came upon all flesh. So all must die for sin. And that death is not just physically die, but to spend an eternity in hell, in torture, not losing consciousness, but not living life how God defines it. And God's frown had to be turned into a smile. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and we just talked about this all last weekend, at noon, as he is dying, the world went dark. Oh, it was a solar eclipse. No, it stayed dark for 3 hours. It was God turning his back on sin, which is toward the end of the verses here. And God sent Jesus. Jesus came and became a man. By the way, that's a great argument against killing babies in the womb. Was Jesus fully God and fully man at the point of conception in Mary's womb? The only right answer is yes. Because then she took off for her cousin's house, who was 6 months pregnant. And when she walked in, and nobody could even see Mary was pregnant yet, the baby in her cousin's womb, who was John the Baptist, jumped for joy over a zygote that was all human and all divine. And he came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross for you and for me. And when he paid the price of our sin to God, the curtain tore in half, and God's frown has turned into a smile, and he can now save us. You need to be reconciled to God, but God has done the work to reconcile himself to you. And it's together, both of these things. And so, look with me at verse 20, because now we have become, and this is the right of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world, I'm looking at 19, the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here's another therefore. That's the third one today. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? He's a man who goes and gives the message of another. An ambassador never speaks for himself. Our ambassadors to foreign countries, they say, what is the United States position? And he tells them what the president and our government told him to say. And then he says, can't you cut me a deal? I'll ask them, because I have no power. I can only give the message, but I'll send your message back to them. And so he does that. Then he gets a new message. He gives that to them. Hopefully we can work stuff out that way. But here the Bible says you have become ambassador, because you're not going with your message, you're going with his message. That we're all sinners that are in need of a Savior, and the Savior's name is Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We want to do a lot of other things. We come up with fancy ways to preach the gospel. I studied at an advanced level, church growth, and I so appreciate the guy that was the head of all that came in one day, and he said, y'all want to know how you make a church grow? Leave your house, go next door, knock on the door, and tell them about Jesus. That's how it works. That's it. This is God's formula. That's how we do it. We love our neighbor. We love them enough not to see them in hell. We love them enough to want them to know Christ in this life so that they can know Christ in eternity. And he says, he's making his appeal through us. And look at the second half of verse 20. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's speaking to the church. And they've got these false teachers teaching them false things. And he's saying, forget all that outward stuff that they're trying to show you. Be reconciled to God. Let him forgive you of your sins and live for Christ. And look what he says. Verse 21, one of the strongest verses in the Bible. For our sake, God made him. He's using pronouns here. I'm going to put the names in. For our sake, Yahweh made Christ or Jesus to be sin when he knew no sin. That word no means an intimate acquaintance. He had never sinned. He had no intimate acquaintance with sin. But he put on flesh, and your sin and my sin and the sin of all men, that perfect sacrifice became sin for us. That in him we can have the righteousness of God. Do you understand that when God makes you a new creation, he builds a new man that can receive salvation, can receive the grace to live out a Christian life, can receive everything that God wants. And when God, I go before God, I don't go and say, God, I had a good day. I didn't sin today. Well, not much. You know, yesterday I had a really good day. I didn't get frustrated with anybody, didn't yell at anybody, didn't have any bad thoughts. Then I woke up and got out of bed. And then it was on. It was bad after that. Right? We all will sin. But all that sin Jesus became for us, so that now when God looks at Stuart, he sees Jesus. He has given me. When it says here that he made him to knew no sin, we use this word in another text, that God imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. That means that he charged Christ's account for our bill. But in this text it's saying, he charged our bill to Christ. And all of our sin was laid on Christ, and he died, not for what we do, but for who we are, lost people, so that his salvation and his grace and his righteousness. Do you understand that the judge of the universe, when he looks at me with all of my sin and imperfection and faults, sees the righteousness of Jesus? Not because I deserve it, but because that's what's written on the bill. Paid in full, Jesus Christ. It's what he said on the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. Tetelestai. It's over. And he says, now you have the ministry of reconciliation. You get to go out and tell other people. It's possible for you. You can know Jesus this way. Jesus can take away your sin. Well, what is some stuff we can take out of this? What would it look like if you and I were reconciled to God and to each other? Would you have more compassion? Would you have more patience? Would you fellowship with other believers a little bit more to encourage them and be encouraged? Let me give you three things to take home. Are you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? That's the first question you got to answer. If you're not, the rest is you can't do it. Don't worry about it. Well, you need to worry about it, but you can't do it. Are you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Secondly, you need to go reconcile your relationships with friends and neighbors and family. If there's a broken relationship, you need to fix that. Because God is in the reconciliation business. They need to be reconciled to God. But you got to live like Christ lived. Who, when he was struck, he didn't strike back. When he was cursed, he didn't curse back. But rather, he loved them all the way to the cross. And then what would Calvary Baptist Church look like if we all focused on reconciliation? Our reconciliation with God. Our reconciliation with each other. What if that was our main focus instead of having our own way with God or with men? What would we look like? I tell you this, there'd be a lot of people wanting to know what in the world is going on down there, because it doesn't fit human nature. It only fits God's nature.